And so if you're here today, my friends, if you are a believer in Jesus Christ, it's a joy that we can come together to worship Him, to praise Him in prayer. And so I'd like to encourage us tonight, of course, you know, times can be can go well, times can go rough, you know. And so I'd like to encourage us today. The message from the Word of God is entitled Every Day, Every Day. And let's start in Psalm 138. We'll turn to the book of Psalms and see what the Word of God has for us. So it's Psalm 138, the very last verse. And Psalm 138, of course, this is the songbook of Israel. But, of course, it's God's scriptures, and may it admonish us, may it encourage us, but teach us as well. But Psalm 138 and verse 8, and the Word of God says this: the Lord will perfect that which concerneth me. Thy mercy, O Lord, endureth forever. Forsake not the works of thine own hands. Let us pray. Heavenly Father, what a blessing to be in thy house. I thank you, Father, for just the joy that we can assemble tonight. And Lord, I pray, Holy Spirit, speak to hearts. And Father, we thank you so much for Jesus Christ, his sacrifice on Calvary's cross as our Passover lamb, and that he died for my sins and for our sins and for all the whole world. And Father, for all that would believe in Jesus, they will have eternal life and the forgiveness of sins. Bless tonight, Lord, if there's any, you know, anyone who has yet to trust Jesus Christ as their Savior, we pray even tonight they will do that, to be saved again, saved and born again, saved once and forever, and born again by the grace of God and by the Spirit of God. And just Holy Spirit of God, have free reign. Speak to hearts even now, Lord, and search our hearts, Lord. And Father, we ask that you just anoint me with fresh oil from high. We thank you, Lord, for your word. Thank you, Lord, for the encouragement it is to us. We ask that you bless the preaching of thy scriptures in Jesus' name. Amen. Praise the Lord. Well, as always, I like to kind of ask all of us, you know, just generically, but how's it going? How's your day going? How's your week going? Perhaps I could be quiet and see if, what responses we get. But to get us thinking about how, not just how our day, our week is going, but if I can ask in a larger sense, how's your life? How's life been treating you? You know, and so every day, yes, does have its ups, does have its downs, but may we remember that God is always in control. God has a purpose, in fact, a unique, specific purpose for every one of us, not just an overarching goal for us to accomplish in our lifetime, but day by day, God has a specific plan, a specific purpose for you. For me too, for us, but specifically you and I. And so don't miss what God has for us on a daily basis. You know, if we miss it, it's easy for us, it's easy for you and I to feel like our life is just on repeat, you know. It's easy for us to feel like our life is kind of monotonous. Sometimes I feel like I'm in a hamster wheel. I seem to, you know, I keep putting my all into it, put my, you know, put my nose to the grinder, but I'm not going anywhere. It can seem that life can be unfulfilling. Day in, day out, week in, week out, same old stuff, you know. And, well, we're coming up to Thanksgiving. I enjoy it. But again, you blink and then, hey, we just had Thanksgiving. Here we are again, just a year older, okay? But if we are missing God's purpose in our life, you know, we're missing it all. Life can get pretty mundane. We can get, of course, distracted and caught up in our own plans. Don't want to do that. Don't want to squander my time pursuing something. And I sink, whether it's 1 month or 10 years, and I realize, whoop, this is not what God had wanted me to do. You can't get that time back. And so verse 8 is a wonderful verse to remind ourselves of this truth every day. And this, of course, is the Psalm of David. It's the Word of God, God using David as his scribe to write his scriptures. But it applies to David, too. And again, verse 8, David is speaking about the Lord, but it's his desire. And may we use this verse 8 as kind of our daily inspiration. And David says, the Lord will perfect that which concerneth me. And it's written by David after he was essentially established as the king of Israel. Remember, there was it was a bumpy ride for David to become the anointed shepherd young man, okay, to become the king, a good chunk of years, 15 years plus or minus, okay, with on the run from Saul. But now he's finally settled in, and so he is truly as the established king of Israel. You know, he had his hardships, he had his tragedies, of course, the triumphs, and all through those trials, God had been faithful to David. And David loves worshiping God. He loves it. It's not just, it's never a drudgery to him. It's not, oh, I got to go to church. You know, it's like, hey, I get to go to church. And if you look at David speaking from his heart, this is a sinner like you and I, but he has tasted and he knows that God is good. God has been gracious to him every step of the way because he's been depending on God every single time and God comes through for him. And so look at verse 1. David says, I will. I mean, this is what he desires to do. Praise God with my whole heart. Not just doing it because it's his parents' God. Not just doing it because it's expected of him. You know, he's the king. Everyone, oh, the king better be godly. And no, he's not just putting on a show. He really means it. He wants to praise God with his whole heart, worship him before the gods, lowercase g, that's the heathen gods, the false gods, the idols, perhaps even people of power and authority, judges and other kings, whatnot. So before the gods, other leaders around, false idols, I will sing praise unto thee, the one true God. I will worship. He desires to worship God toward thy holy temple and praise thy name for thy loving kindness and for thy truth. Now, this is where it gets personal. For thou hast magnified thy word above all thy name. Absolutely, thy word, as in the Holy Scriptures. Praise God for that. God has magnified his truth, his word, above all his name. But beyond that, even a personal application to David, God's specific promise to David, he's brought to pass. You know, and we use that term. You know, it would be really nice if someone said, you know, if someone said about you, you are a man of your word, right? Or you're a person that keeps your word. I mean, that's a compliment. It means that you follow through on your promise. I mean, you're not a liar. You're not a faker. You're a person of integrity. And so to be said, you're a person of your word, it's a blessing. It's an honor. And this is where David is coming from, because God had promised that he will establish David and his lineage, his descendants, as the forever throne, you know, of Israel. And it's from David's descendants that the Messiah, Jesus Christ, God in human form, would be born. I mean, that's pretty mind-blowing. I mean, it's an awesome promise that God gave to David when he was just yet a shepherd, youngest of 8, okay, looking after dad's flock. I mean, when he was a nobody, and God gave this promise to him, that's amazing. And so David is now saying, wow, and it's by God keeping his promises, that God keeps his word. When God follows through on his promises, his faithfulness, his truth, that he fulfills what he says, that is the supremacy of showing who God is. And so God keeping his word reveals who God is beyond and just the name, okay? And so this is where David knows it's real. In the day when I cried, he's been there, done that, thou answerest me and strengthened me with strength in my soul. I mean, David, yeah, he really hurt on the outside, but his strength, you know, his spirit was renewed day by day, just as New Testament believers from that sense. And so it's a wonderful thing, God's promise, you know, and talk is cheap. You know, we can say things, but our integrity of character, as it may apply to us as well, may we be a person of our word. It reveals who we are. And then God's word, of course, is eternal. It's true. And it reveals to us the one true God. Now, after all this, David is established. You know, he's in his kingdom. You know, he's maybe sitting on his throne and just kind of, wow, God is so good. Here I am. Who'd have thought, right? I mean, when he was hiding out in the cave, could you imagine you'd be right here, King David? Maybe, I don't know. Maybe there's a young teenage reporter from the, I don't know, from the Jewish high middle school. I don't know. And they're saying, King David, now that you're here on the throne, what do you think? You know, and what goes through your mind? You know. And so now, King David, when you wake up in the morning, are you thinking of retiring? You got it all right. And what goes through King David's mind? This is going to be the center article, right, of our school magazine. And then David says, you know, my heart's desire is that God will continue to use me, because God is not done with me. That's pretty amazing. And David's desire when he wakes up every morning, the Lord will perfect. So verse 8, our main verse, the word perfect in Scripture always means perfection by completion, okay? It's not just the quality, okay, like we would say, oh, this is a perfect, I don't know, bowl of ramen noodles. The idea when we say perfect in the Bible, it means it's whole. And so you have a pizza, it's got 8 pieces, 8 out of 8, they're all there, it's a perfect pizza. Take one slice, it's no longer perfect, okay? So the idea in the Bible, when it says perfect, it means complete, means whole. 100%. And so the Lord will perfect, bring to fruition, bring to completion. Now, this is pretty amazing. That which concerneth me. It's a very personal desire, prayer, and, you know, inspiration of David, that he is trusting God to finish God's plan in his life. He's not talking about God completing someone else's plan. It's for him. David had a specific plan that God wanted him to do. And God always brings to completion what he starts. Now, just like King David, God has a plan that is unique and specific concerning you. Each and every one of us, God has a specific plan. It's not all the same plan. Now, in the large picture, it's similar. It's to glorify God. I mean, that's obviously. Okay, but how it happens, it's individual. It's specific and it's unique. We can't all be the king of Israel, right? Someone's going to be the doorkeeper. Okay, someone's going to be the servant. I'm just saying, we're all different paths, all have different lives, different backstories, different origin stories. Okay, but God has a unique plan for each and every one of us, and God will bring it to pass. This is David's desire. It says, "Thy mercy, O Lord, endureth forever." That's how it's going to happen, by God's mercy. "Forsake not the works of thine own hands." The works here is him. If you're saved, God's working in you. And you are the work of God. Now, God is working through you, so your works that you produce, but you yourself, you are a work of God. I am a work of God by God's grace. And so God is working through us. And so David is saying, "By your mercy, Lord, you can bring me to pass, fulfill that plan that you have in my life. Don't forsake us." And God is not going to do that. He's not going to use us halfway and then halfway like, "I'm kind of done using this." He's not like how we or I am. That was my problem as a kid. I could start 100 projects. Guess how many I would finish? Zero. I'm always starting something new, but never closing. I was like, I run out of ideas, I run out of gas, and like, well, I'll start something new. And God is not that way. He would bring us all from start to starting with salvation. Trusting Jesus Christ as your personal Savior, not your church, not your baptism, not your communion or confirmation. Those things are wonderful after you're saved, but personally in your heart, depending on Jesus as your Savior. You get saved, you get born again. It starts right there, all the way till we end up in the presence of God. Okay, God is not going to forsake us. He's not going to quit using us halfway. He has a plan that he wants to bring to, and he will bring to fruition. So, that's amazing. And so what else did David purpose? So he wants to be used of God to complete what God has concerning him. Now, notice in verse 2, David is keenly aware when he is praying. He says, "I will worship toward thy holy temple." He's not in it. I mean, he's not a priest, so he can't be in the holy place. But he's also very keenly aware that he is established in his throne room, and he's praying towards the tabernacle, the tent, over the tabernacle, where God dwells, and it's in David's heart. We know this in Samuel. Is it 1 or 2 Samuel? In 2 Samuel chapter 7, we know that David had a desire that he could build God a what? A temple, right? In fact, let's turn there, just to give a little more backdrop to where he's coming from here. David is keenly aware he's in a castle, but God isn't. So he feels bad. He wants to do something for God. God has been so good to him. And so this is the least he can do. So let's go to 2 Samuel. This is this kind of the same time frame when David has been established by God and he's good. He finally made it to the top, okay? But again, he's not pondering retirement. God's not done with him yet. Okay, so let's go to 2 Samuel chapter 7. Let's go to verse 1. And so here's this is kind of the historic, you know, time that's happening. 2 Samuel 7 verse 1 says, "And it came to pass when the king," that's David, "sat in his house, and the Lord had given him rest round about from all his enemies." And I don't know, David is not like this, but if it was me, I would be kind of lounging there. I probably would have one leg over the armrest, you know, just kind of like, "Oh, wow. What a hard-fought battle. Here we are." And talking to myself, I'm assuming no one is there. Like, "Wow, I never thought I'd be actually make it here. Thank you, Lord." You know, and here's David. And of course, this is what he feels in his heart. "And the king said unto Nathan the prophet," his right-hand man right there, "See now, I dwell in an house of cedar." So David's all set. He's got his his palace. But the ark of God dwelleth within curtains. That's the tabernacle. I mean, it's been a tabernacle since Moses, years ago. I mean, it's been that way forever. And so, of course, his desire, I'm not going to read through the whole passage here, but his desire is to build God a temple, an actual building. And so that's his plan. And, of course, we know, while it's commendable, God chooses not to have David build it because he's a man of war. His legacy is that of blood. He wants the temple to be built by Solomon, his son, whose legacy is going to be peace, which is pretty awesome. So we know that story. And so God tells David that. In fact, if you go to verse 12, same chapter. And so God tells Nathan to tell David, and when thy days be fulfilled, so when, in other words, when it's time for him to die, when his days are done, when his number's up. And again, remember this David's prayer and song from Psalm 138, verse 8. He wants God to complete, to perfect that which, you know, concerneth me. And so when that is done, and thou shalt sleep with thy fathers, so when he passes away, I will set up thy seed after thee, which shall proceed out of thy bowels, and I will establish his kingdom. Of course, he's talking about his son, his heir, King Solomon, next guy up. He, so not you, David, but Solomon, your son, shall build an house for my name, and I will establish the throne of his kingdom forever. So David, I know you want to build a temple, but no. When your days are done, I'm not done with you yet, but you're not going to build a temple. It'll be your son Solomon that builds it. Now, David was not allowed to build a temple, but God still desired to use him, because what did David do? He gathered all the materials, which is really commendable. I mean, he really kind of just he really did all the groundwork, the grunt work, passed it on to Solomon, and Solomon had to kind of put it together. But David did all the work, you know. That was what he did. Solomon would be the one that built the temple. David would gather materials for his son to build a temple. But what was David's reaction? Was he okay with this? Was he like, no? Let's see David's response. So let's go to verse 17. Verse 17, same chapter. According to all these words and according to all this vision, so did Nathan speak unto David. So Nathan broke the news to David, not you, but your son will build a temple. So this is David's response. And we're going to read slower than I typically speak, but I'll try. Look at verse 18. I want us to appreciate David's words, which reflect his heart, okay? Then went King David in and sat before the Lord, and he said, "Who am I, O Lord God? And what is my house that thou hast brought me hitherto?" Little spoiler alert, David is not the least bit upset. He is humbled. He's not the least bit ungrateful. He is super thankful because he is where he is as a king from a nobody. Okay, so he's totally okay with God's plan. Okay, see how it comes across. "And this was yet a small thing in thy sight, O Lord God." In other words, what God did that was a minor thing for God to do, for David, it was life-changing. Life-changing. "But thou hast spoken also of thy servant's house for a great while to come." He's talking about himself in the third person. Servant is himself. "And is this the manner of man, O Lord God? And what can David say more unto thee? For thou, Lord God, knowest thy servant." That's okay, Lord. You know my heart. "For thy word's sake, and according to thine own heart, hast thou done all these great things to make thy servant know them." Remember, God has magnified his word above all his name. It's God's word that proves who he is. God keeping his word. "Therefore thou art great, O Lord God, for there is none like thee, neither is there any God beside thee, according to all that we have heard with our ears. And that one nation in the earth is like thy people, even like Israel, to whom God went to redeem for a people to himself." No other people and on this face of this earth like the Jewish people, those God's chosen people. And then David was anointed to be their leader. He's like, wow, how does it happen? "And to make him a name, and to do for you great things and terrible for thy land before thy people, which thou redeemest to thee from Egypt, from the nations and their gods." God brought them out. "For thou hast confirmed to thyself thy people Israel to be a people unto thee forever. And thou, Lord, art become their God. And now, O Lord God, the word, remember God has magnified his word above all his name, the word that thou hast spoken concerning thy servant and concerning his house, establish it forever and do as thou hast said, and let thy name be magnified forever. God said it, and he's going to do it. And by God fulfilling his promise, it proves who God is in name. You see what I'm saying? So God's word, God keeping his word, proves who he is by name. So he's magnified his word even above his all his name. Magnified forever, saying, the Lord of hosts is the God over Israel. And let the house of thy servant David be established before thee. Like, wow, how is this going to happen, Lord? You're doing it. For thou, O Lord of hosts, God of Israel, hath revealed to thy servant, saying, I will build thee an house. Therefore hath thy servant found in his heart to pray this prayer unto thee. And now, O Lord God, thou art that God, and thy words be true, and thou hast promised this goodness unto thy servant. Therefore, now let it please thee to bless the house of thy servant, that's himself, my house, that it may continue forever before thee, for thou, O Lord God, hast spoken it. And with thy blessing, let the house of thy servant be blessed forever. David's good. It's like, sounds good, Lord. The Lord said, not going to be you, David. It's going to be your son. You just get the materials. And David's like, hey, that's great. Now, here's the application, the takeaway for you and I. Sometimes we're the David. You know, we don't really do the work, but we kind of prep for the work. Gathering materials. David himself never saw the temple. And sometimes we're the Solomon. You know, we build a temple. But either way, God has a specific purpose for us. God is not done with us. Now, it kind of got me thinking, okay, sometimes I'm the David, sometimes I'm the Solomon, but we aren't building God's temple, right? So what are we building? Well, if I can just read you 1 Corinthians 3:9, it says, for we are laborers together with God. Paul says to the Corinthians, ye are God's husbandry, ye are God's building. And so, yes, as believers, our individual bodies are the temple of the Holy Spirit. But collectively, the church is also called God's building. And so turn with me to Ephesians chapter 4. So here's a New Testament application to an Old Testament example. Let's go to Ephesians chapter 4 about the church, the body of believers. Let's go to Ephesians chapter 4. And let's go to verse 12. Again, this is one of my go-to verses, but this is, again, where we are today in real time. As a local body of believers, why we come to church is what God desires. Verse 12, it says, for the perfecting of the saints. That's that word again, perfecting. That's the completing. And so God has a plan for you and I that he wants to bring to completion, for the work of the ministry, to be laborers in God's harvest, for the edifying, that's the building up of the body of Christ. And then if you go to verse 16, for whom the whole body, believers, fitly joined together and compacted by that which every joint supplieth, according to the effectual working in the measure of every part, maketh increase of the body unto the edifying of itself in love. It's a bit of a mouthful, but the idea is as we grow individually with our walk with God, we contribute more like the church as a building. If I was a, I could say if I was a stud, I'm not a stud, okay? If I was a brick, if you're a brick and we all kind of together, we kind of link hands and then we form a building that is kind of the picture that's shown here, or like a human pyramid, you know, and every part is kind of supporting the part above it, being supported by the one below, and we're all in this together. You know, as we grow in our walk with the Lord, we become, we contribute more, we can take more, and then people get saved by members inviting people to church and sharing the gospel, winning souls to Jesus Christ, and then you add on to the body, and then the house of God gets bigger, 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 bigger. You know, so that is that mindset that we are a church as a building of God. And the church, of course, is God's building from this context. And yes, Jesus did say that he will build his church. What the underlying way he would do that is through us. He uses us as the master builder to build his church. So he gets the credit, but he desires to use us. Like Philippians 2:13 tells us, for it is God which worketh in you both to will and to do of what? His good pleasure. So we are his tools. We're his laborers. He wants to use us to build his church. He's still the one building the church, but he wants to use us. And so this is a daily purpose for you and I. Let's go to Luke 11. This is the Lord's Prayer. And, we know the Lord's Prayer. Trust that we you know, we kind of have know the gist of it, but it's always good to reflect on it. But let's go to Luke chapter 11, and then we start in verse 1. Luke 11, verse 1, and it came to pass as he was praying in a certain place, when he ceased, one of his disciples said unto him, Lord, teach us to pray, as John also taught his disciples. I want to learn how to pray, how you pray. And he said unto them, when ye pray, say, Our Father, which art in heaven. So it's for Christians to pray this. Hallowed be thy name, thy kingdom come, thy will be done, as in heaven, so in earth. The idea that God desires his kingdom to manifest on earth, and we as God's children should be praying the same thing. Give us day by day our daily bread. Now, this is huge because God's kingdom is a spiritual kingdom. Okay, when it says thy kingdom come, it's not so much for this physical, it's literal, but it's not a physical literal, it's a spiritual literal. It's not as though there's this kingdom that you can literally see in outer space. That's kind of just, I don't know, I think of a giant fortress that's like, that's moving to. It's not that kind of kingdom. It's a spiritual kingdom. In fact, the God's kingdom here is a spiritual kingdom that is fulfilled and exists in the church. And so our daily bread in verse 3 that we are praying for to sustain us day by day is so that we can build his kingdom, his church. Now, Christ is building it, but using us. So we can be sustained with the daily bread that we pray for to be used of Christ to build his church. So however we are, wherever we are, God has a specific and unique purpose for us in building his kingdom, building his church. Kind of like David and Solomon building the temple. And so, but again, it's not a physical building. It is the spiritual kingdom, which is the church, which is the believers. And so every day, you know, if we interact with customers, minister to them. Every day, if we, I don't know, buy from vendors, plant seeds with them. Maybe one day we can reap. Praise God. Every day, if you teach children, that's for the homeschoolers or the teachers out there, you know, invest in those kids. They are the arrows that will one day be fired into the spiritual war. Every day, you're all alone and, I don't know, just infirmed and can't do much, can't go much places, pray. Pray. And praying doesn't just support the work of God. Praying is the work of God. Here's the bottom line. Every day, God has a specific, unique something for us to do to contribute to his kingdom, the spiritual kingdom, the church, okay? And I think of Nehemiah and the Israelites. You know, they were rebuilding the wall in Jerusalem. Every family, if you look at that account, they worked on their own section of the wall, right? And so this family did this section. This family did that section. In fact, if you go to Nehemiah chapter 3 with me, I always envision everyone kind of working in unison doing this. I mean, it's just a really cool thing because it shows just the kindred spirit. But let's go to Nehemiah. Let's see. Judges. Okay. Here we have Nehemiah. Chapter 3, and then verse 1, this is just kind of a snapshot. I'm not going to read all the verses, but I think we'll get the gist of it. But starting in verse 1, Nehemiah 3, it says, Then Eliashib, the high priest, rose up with his brethren, the priests, and they built the sheep gate. They sanctified it, set up the doors of it, even unto the tower of Mia. They sanctified it unto the tower of Menaniel. And next unto him built the men of Jericho. So next to them, the Jericho people, okay, the folks from Jericho were building their section. Next to them built Zachar, the son of Imri. But the fish gate did the sons of Hasanath build, who also laid the beams thereof and set up the doors thereof and locks thereof and the bars thereof. And next unto them repaired Meremoth, the son of Urijah, the son of Koz. And next unto them repaired Meshulam, the son of Berechiah, the son of Meshezabel, Beel, and next unto them repaired Zadok, the son of Bana. I mean, all these different groups repairing their wall or their projects, whatever was in front of them. Everyone doing their own section, and together they built the wall. And again, it's very impressive. In fact, it's about 6.5 to 15 feet thick is what they had estimated the walls of Jerusalem to be, spanning altogether all the way around about 1.7 miles long. And it was all done with all, again, all the workers here, every family, every group doing their own section. Collectively, they built the wall. All done in, guess what, 52, not years, not months, days. 52 days they built the wall, is what the Bible tells us. And before that, it laid in ruins for about 90 years. Of course, from the exile from Nebuchadnezzar, and then 70 years plus then some. So about 90 years it laid in ruins. But because the people had a heart and mind to work, it got done in 52 days. Not without adversity, okay, but they had the mind to do it. And yes, it was a physical labor to build a wall, just as it is a physical labor to labor in the ministry and labor in for the, you know, for the Lord's harvest. But first and foremost, at the core of it, it was a spiritual work. If you go to chapter 1 of with me to Nehemiah, chapter 1, look at verse 3. It is a physical labor, but it required spiritual revival. If you go to verse 3, it says, Then they said unto me, the remnant that are left of the captivity there in the province are in great affliction and reproach. The wall of Jerusalem also is broken down, and the gates thereof are burned with fire. Now, when he hears this news report of how bad things are in Jerusalem, Nehemiah, who was just a king's cupbearer, also possibly a poison tester, okay, but the king's cup, you know, he took it upon himself. Because look at verse 4, and it came to pass when I heard these words, I sat down and wept and mourned certain days and fasted and prayed before the God of heaven. He knew what he was going to do. He was praying for God to be merciful so that God would move the heart of the king, his boss, to let him go back to Jerusalem and rebuild. I mean, that was his prayer, but he knew what he wanted to do. And when I realize, when we understand just how dire and needful it is for God to send forth laborers into his harvest. This is what Jesus told his disciples to do. He said, the harvest truly is plenteous. Great harvest, but the laborers are what? Few. So there's a great work to be done, and the fields are white, all ready to harvest, meaning it's not just ripe, it's overripe. And so when we realize and take it personally that, wait, I gotta do something. And every day when we wake up, says, Lord, can you perfect that which concerneth me? Today I want to do something to contribute to your kingdom. I want to do that. That it's a physical work, but it starts with a spiritual revival. And when we understand this, and I think even of Noah back in Genesis, Noah and his family building the ark. Now that was a long time building, and you can argue how long it took, but say if 75 to plus years, okay, to build the ark, and that was just a small family project, okay? A small family, but a big project, okay? But even if one day is, well, Shem, how did your day go? Like, well, all I did today was put in that 2x4. At least you got it in. You know what I'm saying? And yes, times can be tough. Days can be up and down. But every day, if we understand God has a plan that he wants to complete, perfect concerning you and me, my wall section is not the same as your wall section. That section is not the same. You know, we all have our own section, okay, based on where and how we are. God knows us, and God is not going to misassign us. He's going to give us exactly what we can handle. And if I know that, hey, I want to contribute to God's kingdom, today I only put up one 2x4. At least that's something. If I could only pray for one missionary today, at least I did that. You know, but every day, don't miss it, because tomorrow, Friday, when we wake up, God desires to use us specifically to advance his kingdom. And that means the spiritual kingdom in the church. Now, let's go back to Psalm 138, because this is how it's all going to come together, is by God's grace. So Psalm 138, kind of go back where we started. Psalm 138, let's go to verse 7. And David says, which of course applies to you and I, though I walk in the midst of trouble, thou wilt revive me. Like the crew with Nehemiah, amidst of trouble. My God, revive the work there. Amen. Thou shalt stretch forth thine hand against the wrath of mine enemies, and thy right hand shall save me. The Lord will perfect that which concerneth me. Thy mercy, O Lord, endureth forever. Forsake not the works of thine own hands. That's you and I. And so what an awesome thought to every day to be reminded. It's more than just a honey-do list, okay? More than just this big looming project. Every day, maybe contribute as best. Maybe some days we'll put in a whole section. Maybe someday I can do is just hammer one nail. That's all I did. But purpose in our heart to, Lord, I want you to perfect that concerning me today. I want to redeem the time, the days are evil. I don't want to squander my time. Today I want to do this piece. Because if we don't see how we fit into the large picture, we won't do anything. You know, if Noah, if not so much Noah, maybe his boys, if his three boys didn't see what they were building the whole ark to save mankind, because it takes a while. You know, if we don't see the whole, the long, big picture, we won't do the day-to-day task. And then we miss out on God's blessing because God wants to use us. He's not done with us. Let's bow our heads for prayer. Heavenly Father, what an awesome thought, Lord, to be used of you for your kingdom, for your glory. And Father, we just praise you for who you are. And it is your mercy, as David said, we are nobody. But Lord, you work in us, both the will and to do of thy good pleasure. And so let us be about thy business, Lord, and every day. And what an exciting time it is, Lord. It's you know, that's why we're here, to be used of you to build your church. And we give you all the praise in Jesus' name. Amen. Praise the Lord.